Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. Welcome to the Peace and Power Podcast, where we discover how the living Jesus offers the flow of that peace and power in our everyday experiences. With the Bible as our guide, here is Dr. Jim Coleman with today's Bible Talk.
Can you imagine world peace? I truly believe that most of the billions of people on this planet want world peace. They may not agree on how to get there, but they desire it. And there are a few who don't want a world at peace. Criminals do not want that world. They want a broken world with no justice. The arrogant and prideful do not want that world. They want a world that is about them, and not about humility before God and service toward their fellow human being. Some of those who make weapons do not want that world. They profit from crime and war. Those who deceive do not want that world. They want the power of lies rather than the power of truth. Some in political office do not want that world, for it would mean they must give up their selfish power. But the vast majority of humans on earth, however imperfectly they live together, do want that world of peace, for them and for their children. Have you ever heard of World Peace Day? I deeply appreciate its goal. It is an annual day when every human on earth is encouraged to, quote, put aside differences, end quote. A few years ago, there were several different groups who wanted to lead that annual celebration, but they could not agree on which date World Peace Day should be set. The discussion became quite contentious. Apparently, they were not willing to put aside their differences to agree on a specific date where differences are put aside. The coordinator of World Peace Day at that time, of the global celebration, insisted that the date be the winter solstice of each year. Others argued that World Peace Day should be November 17th annually. The United Nations adopted a resolution declaring September 21st of each year as the International Day of Peace. They recommended that on this day, people should consider planting peace poles, writing peace pals, attending the World Peace Prayer Ceremony, and sending World Peace Day greeting cards. If you insist that only one of these dates is the true World Peace Day, then you need to be willing to fight for your convictions, which, by the way, doesn't sound much like world peace. The New Age spirituality of these groups believes that the keys to world peace are in the hands of humanity, that all religions are equal and valid, and all we need is love, and that we can succeed in changing the world if only we would, quote, align our energies, end quote, and, quote, channel, end quote, our collective human consciousness from revenge to resonance. About 700 years before Christ, Micah, the Hebrew prophet, declared that there would be a World Peace Day, but he didn't describe a day ushered in by the collective aligning of human energies. In fact, his description of World Peace Day suggests that humans are absolutely incapable of ushering in this reign of peace, and that world religions are unable to supply the needed glue to bring together a fractured world. Micah prophesies that only one person can truly usher in World Peace Day. Not just a day, but an entire period of peace. That person, Micah says, is a monarch, a king. In fact, it is the rightful king of planet Earth. Let's take a brief look at what the realized World Peace Day will be like in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of heaven's armies has made this promise. Though the nations around us follow their idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together those who are lame, those who have been exiles, and those whom I have filled with grief. Those who are weak will survive as a remnant. Those who are exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. As for you, Jerusalem, the citadel of God's people, your royal might and power will come back to you again. The kingship will be restored to my precious Jerusalem. Micah begins this prophetic description with a very important phrase, in the last days. The last days is a period of time toward the end of history. It is taught throughout the Bible. The biblical worldview is that history is linear. It had a beginning, and it will someday have an end. As you read the Bible and follow the story of the church, it is evident that God's work in and God's purposes for this world have unfolded throughout periods on a historical timeline, from the Garden of Eden until now. Just as Genesis is a book of God's beginnings for history, the prophets and the apostles write about the times of the end of history. In the last days is that last period of history before history as we know it ends and a heavenly eternity begins. According to the Apostle Peter's sermon at Pentecost, this period began that day, the day the church was born in Jerusalem by the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Peter links in that sermon God's promise through the prophet Joel, who said, I will pour out my spirit on all people, Joel 2:28, which is what happened that very Pentecost day. And so it was the beginning of the last days, Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. But the last days is a long period. It includes the age of the church, and after that, a thousand-year period. Micah's beautiful description here takes place in that period between Jesus' second coming and the very end of history. Paul points to this time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 23 through 26, where he describes a sequence of three major events, Jesus' resurrection, believers' resurrection, and the end of time. And then Paul uses two Greek adverbs for after that, to signal that between these three events are two unnamed events. After Jesus' resurrection, there is what we know as the church age. And after the second coming, there is what we know as the millennium. And then history ends. In Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John confirms this thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. There's much about the millennium period which Scripture does not reveal. But John believed in it, and he described it. Here are his words. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations any more until the 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. When the 1,000 years come to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. That's Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3 and verse 7. Like Micah, you and I and all of creation is just going to have to be patient and wait for this period of God's plan in history to unfold. We will have to wait for the true world peace day to dawn. We are first waiting for the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of believers, then for that millennium to come. Hebrews 12:1 describes history as a marathon-like race, a long race which all of those with faith in God are running. I have watched marathons, and I've sat the long days through many track meets. It requires endurance from those running and patient waiting from those watching. Bible prophecy does not tell us how long the last days will be. All we know is that we are now still in them in this church age, and that near the end of them is the millennium. At the very end of the millennium, we just heard described Satan's last rebellion, Revelation 20 and verses 7 through 10, and then a new creation, Revelation chapters 21 through 22. Micah is very helpful to us by giving us more description here than John does in Revelation 20, especially about the temple in Jerusalem. Micah writes, "The mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship." According to Micah, the city of Jerusalem will be the world capital because the Messiah has returned and is ruling the world from there. And keep in mind, the last days began in Jerusalem at Pentecost and will end in Jerusalem, and a new world will be remade as the new Jerusalem. At some point before this millennial reign, the Lord's house, the temple, has been rebuilt. Notice that this is not yet heaven, because Revelation 21:22 states that heaven will not have a temple. Quote, "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple," end quote. That means that this is the millennial Jerusalem before the new Jerusalem, with no need for a temple, comes down from heaven in Revelation 21:1-3. So, in Micah's words, people from all over the world will stream there to worship, verse 1. And people from many nations will come and say, "Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem." Verse 2. People will not only come to the temple to see the Messiah, but to learn from him and to obey him. Remember that during Jesus' first coming in his earthly ministry, some came to see Jesus only to watch his miracles or to debate theology. But they didn't come to be transformed by his teaching or to leave with a commitment to obey him. It will be similar in the millennium. Not everyone will desire to hear his teaching and gladly obey his ways, but it appears that many will. What a wonderful attitude it is when someone goes to gather with others because they deeply desire to worship God and to learn the Lord's ways. Over the years, I've gone to church with some people who really don't want to be there or who are there with the wrong motives. Unfortunately, they are not there with a sincere desire to worship or to learn God's ways of truth and love and mercy, and then to go and live them out after that gathering. How different it is to be with true worshipers and committed disciples. They're so encouraging and inspiring. They are who Jesus talked about when he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Matthew 5:6. The picture here in verse 2 resembles the pilgrimages ancient Jews would make to Jerusalem during a feast. Some would travel hundreds of miles, gladly listen to the Jewish liturgy as they celebrated the feast together in the holy city, and then go back home to live out their renewed faith for everyone to see. Isn't this what we see here as they travel to Jerusalem and see the Messiah and receive his word and leave filled with revived faith and a vibrant witness to take back home? You and I don't have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem today to have this same worship experience. Jesus said all we must do is worship anywhere in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. Finally, Micah gives us a picture of how different this world under King Jesus really is. Verses 3 through 8. "The Lord will mediate between peoples and will settle disputes between strong nations far away. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will no longer fight against nation, nor train for war anymore. Everyone will live in peace and prosperity, enjoying their own grapevines and fig trees, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord of Heaven's armies has made this promise. Though the nations around us follow their idols, we will follow the Lord our God forever and ever. In that coming day, says the Lord, I will gather together those who are lame, those who have been exiles, and those whom I have filled with grief. Those who are weak will survive as a remnant. Those who were exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. As for you, Jerusalem, that citadel of God's people, your royal might and power will come back to you again. The kingship will be restored to my precious Jerusalem. So, what will peace during King Jesus' millennial rule accomplish? First, Micah says it will provide worldwide peace between nations. Not because there isn't conflict, only because the Prince of Peace, Jesus, will mediate peace. Verse 3. People will not be more peaceful, they will be led by a peaceful king. Second, war instruments will be destroyed and reshaped into instruments of gathering in prosperity. Plowshares and pruning hooks will gather in bumper crops. Verses 3 and 4. Third, it will fulfill God's promise to establish God's kingdom on earth. Verse 4. All of those billions of times over thousands of years that we Christians prayed the Lord's Prayer with that phrase, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:10. All of those times will be answered. During the millennium, the kingdom of God will rule on earth. Then Micah reassures Israel what the millennial reign will especially mean for them, God's ancient people. It will mean that Israel finally fulfills its calling to lead the whole world to the Messiah. Verse 5. Everyone will come to Jerusalem to worship the only true God. It will also mean that Israel's painful history, as you heard Micah describe, will be healed, it will be whole, and that pain and weakness, verse 6, will be replaced by power. Verse 7 reads, they will become a strong nation. Also, Jerusalem will fulfill its calling to be the capital of the world. Verse 8. I don't know if the coming true world peace day, that great period of 1,000 years of peace, will someday begin on the winter solstice or on September 21st or November 17th. Only God knows when the last part of the last days will come. Until then, until the millennial reign and then eternal reign of Jesus comes, I am to make certain of his current reign in my heart and in my life. And so are you. If we do, we will begin to taste the millennial promise. Paul describes it in Philippians 4:7. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com. And our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.